According to the Bible, all of those things that you see there on the screen have their origin either directly or indirectly from one source. And you can add your own words there, whatever it is you're experiencing. Have you ever had one of those times where something became reality to you? Something that you knew about, you'd heard about, you'd read about, seen about, but all of a sudden became real. It was there. Such was the case when I was 8 years old. So I had heard about the Rocky Mountains as an eight-year-old. Knew people had gone to the Rocky Mountains, had seen pictures of the Rocky Mountains, saw documentaries about the Rocky Mountains, but I had never been to the Rocky Mountains. I'd lived in Fort Worth. And so as an eight-year-old, my parents said, "We're going to go to the Rocky Mountains." Jumped in the station wagon, headed across the panhandle of Texas, and as you're driving across the panhandle of Texas there on 287, you're thinking, there ain't no mountains. Somebody just made this up. And then suddenly, after crossing the borders of Oklahoma into Colorado, there on the horizon, you see these ridges. And I won't forget, my dad said, "Son, those are the Rocky Mountains." I thought, well, that's not much. That's not much. And we got closer and closer, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger. And suddenly, something that I knew on the page in a picture becomes bigger than reality. It had always existed, but now I'm experiencing it. I had no idea of their enormity. And such was the case for me when it came to understanding darkness and the very personal nature of darkness, the devil, the demonic, the fallen realm. At the age of 18, one day, I stood with an entity about 6 feet from me, looking straight at me with nothing but hate and anger and vengeance in his eyes. I wasn't making it up. I wasn't having a delusion. I didn't wake up from a nap. It was nothing. It was as sure as I'm standing here, looking at you, looking at me. It was that real. And with this fear and anger coming straight at me, I mean, you can tell when somebody hates you, really hates you, and you can feel that hatred. I suddenly began to cower in fear, bowed my head, and the Spirit of God spoke to me, and I looked at that thing, and I said, "Go!" And it left.
Amen.
What I knew in the book, and what I knew from stories people told me, and what I had even known as a child in some spiritual warfare incidents, even as a child, all of a sudden became bigger than reality. As was the case with a friend of mine who was an addict, 18, 19 years of age. He was trying to overcome substance abuse. His parents were friends of ours. He was a friend of mine growing up. And he'd come home and they were praying for him, that deliverance out of all of that bondage that he was in, and he was experiencing some victory, but the devil did not want him to remain in that victory. And so as sort of a last gasp effort, they were there, had gone to bed, and then suddenly inside their kitchen they hear just rustling and rumbling and noise coming out of that kitchen. They rush open the door into the kitchen, and there you see it, just like you see it in the movies. Pantry doors swinging open, drawers opening and closing, clanking about, and the presence of evil filling that room. Fortunately, thankfully, that man, that father, that friend of mine knew exactly what was going on. He said, "In the name of Jesus, get out of my house." With a mighty wind, opened up the back door, it slammed shut, and peace filled the room. What was on the page, what was in the scripture, suddenly became reality. You may not have as dramatic experiences, those, but all of us, whether you know it or not, you are being influenced by darkness. And you can relate probably one or more of these words, and wherever the demonic realm influences those areas, what you're going to find out over the next 6 weeks is how you can live in victory over that darkness and how you can help others live over that victory as well. The big idea for this message today is on the screen. Would you read it with me? We face a real strategic and organized enemy who has been defeated by the blood of Jesus. Can I hear an amen?
Yes,
amen. That's good. I mean, if he didn't die and if he didn't raise, I would say good luck. That's about all we got. It's just luck. But because he was defeated, we have authority. I love this passage in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Let's read it together. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. And in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly. Amen. And as Brad read a moment ago from 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the evil one. We can now live in victory. But to understand this victory, there are three things you got to know. Number one, the devil is a very real enemy of yours. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Paul assumes that his listeners to the church at Ephesus and this region of Ephesus know about the demonic. If you read Acts chapter 19, you read about Paul's early missionary work in Ephesus. And there was a very clear demonic element there, so much so that it gained the entire attention of the community when these demons manifested themselves and actually were cast out. So Paul knows these people are aware of their real enemy, and then he writes to them, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies, say strategies, of who? Of who? Of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. He speaks of them as a very real enemy. Today, people talk about their demons. Oh, he has these demons. Oh, these are my personal demons. And they're just like hang-ups or quirks or whatever. Let me tell you something. The Bible never talks about your little issues, your little problems, whatever little quirky things you got going on in your life as demons. The Bible talks about demons as fallen angels, real entities that are here that are trying to destroy your life. The Bible presents the devil as a very real entity. In Genesis chapter 3, he shows up. And what does he do? He tempts Adam and Eve, right? It's not a figment of their imagination. He's there. Matthew chapter 4, he says, well, I don't know about Adam and Eve. Maybe they lived, maybe they didn't live. Well, I want to tell you something. Jesus lived. Matthew chapter 4, guess who came knocking at his door before he began his ministry? Satan. Satan came knocking at his door and tried to tempt him. Who was it that cursed Job? Who was it that put sickness on Job, that killed Job's family, that caused natural disasters, that incited marauders who came and took Job's stuff and killed his servants? Who was the one who did all of those things? You better not say God. Job 1 and 2, it's very clear, it's the devil. The devil himself incited all of that, did all of those things. Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28. If you want to learn more about the devil, a little bit more personal understanding, those are two passages there. That though they talk about natural kings, there is a very clear parallel to Satan himself. Again, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. The Bible attributes to the devil that he is personal. He is not some negative, nebulous force. The dark side or something like that is. He's the dark side. It's that dark influence. No, I want to tell you something. Yes, he's part of the dark side. It emanates from him. He's not just a feeling. He's an actual entity. He is a fallen angel. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10. He said, I saw him fall to earth. He says, I've given you authority over him. He has a conscience. He has emotions. He performs intentional actions to tempt you and to destroy you. He causes certain trials in your life. I've said this before. There's some of you, you're going through trials right now that God never intended for you to go through. He doesn't want you to go through it. He's given you authority over it, but you just say, well, I just guess I have to just go through it, just my lot in life. No, what did Jesus teach us to pray? Do you know that prayer? Matthew chapter 6, he led off and he said, towards the end of that prayer, he said, and pray this, lead us not into what? Into temptation, which can mean temptation, but many times means trials. Lead us not into trials, but deliver us from what? From the evil one. It's important you put one on the end because that's what the text says. It's not just evil like a force. No, he deliver us from the temptation, from the trial, from the hardship. Deliver us from that evil one who is producing that hardship, that temptation. He's a real enemy. And guess what? He's got a real strategy. He's not just some group of drunk teenage boys running around beating on mailboxes, okay? Like, let's just go do something wild on Saturday night. He's got a strategy. In fact, this word here, schemes and strategy, that is used in Ephesians chapter 6 means cunning. It means crafty arts. It means he lays down an intentional trap for you to fall into. Yes, there is the headlong confrontation that he brings, but there's also the behind-the-scenes things that he does to try to make you fall. He tempts you into certain things and activities. He knows that if you're a child of God, if you're here today and you've confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your leader and your Savior, your forgiver, he doesn't have any authority over you. But he knows, I can tempt them, I can try them, I can make it hard on them so that they do stumble. I can ensnare them and keep them bound. So what are his strategies? His strategies are wrapped up in his names. Lots of names for the devil. By the way, I've got 10 pages of notes here, okay? I'm not going to preach them all, I promise you that. They'll be on the website. I'm telling you that because I can't go through everything. But part of his strategy is wrapped up in his names. The name devil means accuser. That's what he did to, that's what he does towards God. He accuses us to God, but he also accuses God to you. Why would God allow that? Why didn't God stop that? Why doesn't God do something about that? Why didn't God answer that prayer of yours? If he's so good, then why didn't he do it? Where did that voice come from? It came from the devil. Because he is an accuser, and it becomes your thought when you come into an agreement with it. He accuses you as well. You're just a loser. You'll never get past that problem. Look at what's going on in your life. When are you ever going to get it right? When will you ever get out of the mess that you find yourself in? Look what you did to your kids. They're such a mess because of you. Accusation, accusation, accusation. That's what he does. And so when those things come against you, you don't just say, well, I guess that's right. No, you stand up against those things. He is an accuser. He is also the father of lies. Say that with me. The father of lies. All lies come from him. John 8:44, Jesus said about Satan, he is the father of all lies, just like those accusations. They're very similar. He lies all the time to you and about you. And guess what? It sounds just like you. Some of you have come into agreement with those lies. Those lies that say, man, I'm just worthless. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. I'm paralyzed. I'll never get past this point in my life. I'm always going to be in this place. I'll never really know love. I'll never really know God. It's always going to be hard for me. I will always be in financial bondage. Healing is not going to come. I'm just going to live in defeat. There's no hope in this situation. Listen to me. That is the voice of the enemy. And that voice has no power if you don't come into agreement with it. But once you say, that's right, then suddenly there is an energy behind that voice. A demonic energy. And I'll be talking about that in the days ahead and how to overcome it. When you get this sense in your spirit of distress or fatigue or ongoing fatigue or helplessness or hopelessness, like, you know, I thought things were going to get better, but then there's this sense it's never going to get better. I'll never make it. Friend, that voice comes from a liar. That's all he does. Some of you even here today, I've had this conversation with people who've said, you know what? I've failed God so often, I don't even know if I should even be in church. And some of you got drugged to church today, okay? And I'm glad you're here, okay? I'm glad you got drugged. That's all right. I'm glad you got drugged to church today. But some of you, the reason you're at church and you think, man, my life is just a mess. My life is just, I just feel like such a hypocrite. I feel like such a hypocrite even being here. Sing those songs, they're true, but I really don't believe them. You know, I'm not living them out. Time out for me. Look around. Everybody look around, right, left, right, left, right, left. Okay, got that? Now look up here. Look up here at me. Okay. Do you see everybody you looked at? Everybody? They're all hypocrites, okay? And now who are you looking at? You're looking at me. Guess what I am? Perfect. Yeah. Oh, the biggest hypocrite, okay? We're all hypocrites, all right? Because hypocrite says one thing and does another. And we all do that, right? We all tell people what they should do, and then we act contrary to it. Well, here's what you need to do, and then we do this opposite in our own lives or whatever. And we're all hypocrites. And so, listen, if you're here and you think, I just need to get some things straightened out before I really begin pursuing God, that is like waking up this morning with all of your hair kind of gone from your head, and your face is purple, and your lips are cracking open, and your eyes are bloodshot, and you've got all this rash over your body, and you look at yourself, and you're like, when you went to bed, you were fine, you woke up, and you got all this, and you say to yourself, well, I think I'm going to straighten myself out before I see the doctor. I'll just let this pass before I see him. Would you ever do that? No, Goofy, you wouldn't do that, okay? But some of you think that when it comes to spiritual things, I'll get my life kind of in order a bit before I really begin sinking into God. I'm too much of a hypocrite. I'm going to tell you, that is a lie that came from the devil. Where do you go when you're sick? Where do you go when you're sick? You go to the doctor. You go to the hospital. And where do you go when you're spiritually sick, when things aren't right? Where do you go? You go to church. You go to church because here's where you can receive healing. This is a place of hope. Other strategies that Satan uses is that he steals, kills, and destroys. Say that with me. Steals, kills, and destroys. It's John 10:10. It says the evil one comes, he steals, kills, and destroys. Anything that looks like stealing, killing, destroying is from the devil. It's just simple. I don't know why we complicate it. You see all that thrashing about in Syria? All that conflict in the Middle East, in Libya, and the various parts of the Horn of Africa, Somalia, and different places. You see all that thrashing about. You know what that is? That is a demonic power. It's like he's on the ground just thrashing about. He's stealing, killing, destroying. Sickness is of the devil. God is about health. He's about healing. So, well, I don't know about that. What did Jesus do? It's just real simple. It's incredibly simple. What did he do? He healed all who were sick, who were oppressed, as Brad read earlier from Acts chapter 10, all who were sick, oppressed of the devil. God has given mankind through both prayer and medication the ability to overcome the devil's activity in spreading disease. In both activities, these are resisting, these things that we do are resisting the devil, just as prayer and civil authority and law enforcement are forms of resisting the spread of violence and chaos. He steals, he kills, he destroys. He has a real military. Look there, it says, "For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world." We defeated Hitler in World War II. We did not destroy that principality that was behind him. That principality, that demonic principality, is still on the earth as a scourge to mankind, killing, stealing, and destroying. And inciting violence not only against Jews, but against Christians and so forth. It is a very real enemy that we're fighting against. And he says, put on his armor so you can stand up against his strategy. You are not, we are not fighting. And this word fighting is in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing struggle. It's constant. And the word fighting there means hand to hand. We're not sending smart bombs necessarily at the devil, okay? We can pray and see authority, his authority broken, certainly, but we also have this hand-to-hand combat that we have with him. Now, that's a pretty depressing message. Until now, okay? And now it all changes. If that's what I sent you out with, and I have given you nothing to give you hope about the power we have through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But now I have, right here, read it with me. Jesus has really defeated the devil. I want at this time the deacon of the week, if Brad Krim would come on up, along with the worship team. And I want to talk about this defeat that happened. Going back to that Colossians passage we looked at and read earlier, about halfway through there, it says, he canceled. Say canceled. Canceled. And that's very important you remember. He canceled what? The record, okay? The record of what? Your charges. He took it away by nailing it to the cross, and in this way, he disarmed. Say disarmed. Disarmed. The spiritual rulers and authorities, and he shamed them. Say shamed. Shame. That means he embarrassed them. Publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Some of your translations said he triumphed over them. He was triumphant over them. Here's what I want you to know. This language from Colossians chapter 2 comes from Roman history. And when Paul is writing this, he's referring to what Rome did whenever they defeated a king in a particular state or region. And this is what they would do. This happened over 300 times. They would have a Roman triumph. And what a Roman triumph was a military victory day parade. It was a way of saying, we have defeated this enemy that opposed us. And so they would have this huge parade. It's written up in the annals of history, and you can do some research on it. But it would start out, this thing would be forever long. And so here they would begin with the politicians would be at the front of the parade because they're the ones who gave the right to the general to take on the opposing army or whatever. And they're waving, of course, they're whatever. So politicians are still the same today. Anyway, so they're at the front of the parade. And then behind them, I can't remember the exact order of everything, but behind them would be instrumentalists, trumpeters and flutists. Players. They would be playing and people would be excited. And then behind them would be some of the exotic animals that they took away from that particular region that they conquered. And then behind them would be many of the treasures that they took from that region and from that king. And then behind them would be the conquered king, if he were still alive, along with some of the conquered generals. They would be there. Sometimes they would almost be stripped bare. If you can imagine in the middle of Rome, possibly a million people, and here they are slumped over, walking. They are the defeat. They are being made a spectacle. They have been completely defeated. And then behind them eventually is the conquering general. The conquering general in his chariot with his four white horses standing over them. And behind him are his troops, and they're all saying, "Triumph! Triumph! Triumph!" I mean, if you can imagine, it just sends chills down. And all of us, and that's the word picture that Paul is using. He's drawing it from Roman history. This is exactly what he did. And so today, graciously, Brad is going to be the devil, all right? stand in. That's right. That's right. And so the devil has us as mankind held captive. There we are. All of our sins written down. He says, what did he do? He canceled the record of the charges against us. Your charges, every sin you ever committed, ever will commit, every sinful thought you had, every sinful word you said, every sinful action you ever did, Jesus went, I got it. And it says, he what? He canceled it. He said, you got no power anymore. None whatsoever. It has been completely canceled. And the word, amen, amen. And the word canceled there means more than tear up. I just had to do that for illustration purposes. The word means to erase. It means it's gone. It's not like you can get it together and put it all back. So, oh, there it is again. No, no. And not only did he do that, but then he said, these are mine. And he submitted. He lost. Everything now has been taken from him. And what does it say Jesus did? He made him a public spectacle. Stripped him bare, said, you have no authority now. Now here's triple embarrassment. He has been one defeated by Satan. Satan has been defeated by Jesus. Jesus, secondly, has taken away the authority that the devil had over mankind. The devil had authority because he said, hey, they're mine. They're sinners. We belong, it says in Colossians chapter 1, to the kingdom of darkness. We belong to the chief of sinners. But since the sins have been canceled, he's now been doubly embarrassed. But now, to go on top of that, he's triple embarrassment, and he says to the devil, go ahead, look at me. Ha, ha, ha. Look here. I'm giving these people you held captive, I'm giving them authority over you. The ones who were held captive now hold authority over him. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Woo! Woo! Amen. You can stand up. He has given us authority over the devil. He triumphed. He defeated him. He caused them a public spectacle when he triumphed over them through the cross. He disarmed them of their authority. They had nothing against Jesus or his followers. He made them a public spectacle, and Jesus has given us authority. Friend, listen, friend, there is a real war going on. You were born into a war zone. A war zone in which you were held captive. But when you put your faith in Jesus, Jesus said, son, you're mine, and you got authority over him. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And too many of you, you're listening to the lies of the enemy. Satan always wants you to think. He always wants you to think that's the way it's going to be for you. That's the way it's going to be for your marriage. That's the way it always will be. He is nothing but a liar. You remember that guy? Baghdad Bob. Baghdad Bob, if you followed the Second Iraq War, you know about Baghdad Bob. He was also called Comical, not Chemical, Comical Ali. Because Baghdad Bob, he was the information minister for the nation of Iraq. And as the American troops, the other troops, were pushing into literally the city of Baghdad, taking over the airport, he was saying, there are no American troops in Baghdad. We have defeated them all. And then they said, as they came pressed, and there you got a picture, pressing into the very heart of the city, he was standing in front of 24 microphones saying, "There are no American troops here. We have defeated them. They are running for their lives. In fact, many of them have committed suicide and others have given themselves over as prisoners of war." Baghdad Bob was nothing but a liar. That's all he did. And how many of you have believed that the situation that you're in, or some of the people you know, or whatever crisis you're in right now, you've said to yourself, it's always going to be this way. It's never going to get any better. There's really no hope. Look at me. Look at me. You're listening to Baghdad Bob, okay? He has been defeated. The devil has been defeated. He has given us authority over him. We face a real enemy with a real strategy, with a real army, but he has really, really been defeated by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We don't fight any longer for victory. We fight from victory. Amen? Amen. We do not back down in sort of the castle of God. No, we don't defend the fortress of God. No, we attack and overtake the gates of hell. Authority has been given to us. And over the next several weeks, you're going to learn how you can walk in that authority. Now, some of you here today, you're just living in defeat. And I've spoken to you, and the Word of God's spoken to you, and you've given in to temptation, you've given in to the lies. Too long you have listened to those lies, you have succumbed to them. And Jesus is saying today, we're going to break that stuff. Okay, you're going to begin walking in authority. There's a few of you here today, you came in, and you don't have a relationship with God. And you are held captive. You are held captive. Because that written code, all those sins have not been forgiven and will not be until you put your faith and trust in Christ. I want us at this time to stand. As you're standing, would you bow your heads in prayer? And as we get ready here to sing in a moment one of the great hymns of the faith, Christ the Lord is risen today, I want to ask you, have you put your faith and trust in Christ? Or does he still hold you captive? If you say, well, I'm not sure, I'm uncertain. Well, friend, let's get it certain. Come on. Don't walk out of here today in any doubt or uncertainty. He wants it to be certain. He died on the cross on your behalf. It was your sins that put him there, but he canceled those sins by dying. It says when the last few words of his life, it is what? Say it with me. It is finished. That means your sins are done. Now you just need to put your trust in me. And if you've not done that today and you've not made Jesus Christ your leader, your Lord, your Savior, your forgiver, I want you to pray this prayer in your heart as I pray it out loud. A prayer that means nothing unless you're really sincere in making Jesus the boss of your life. Pray this in your heart. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I thank you that you have taken away my sins on the cross. You have canceled the debt. It's been erased. Past, present, future, all my sins are gone. I stand before you clean, and today I put my trust in you. Thank you. Thank you that proving that you are the only way to God by being raised from the dead. And today I'm becoming your follower. I choose you. I make you my Lord. With your head still bowed, if you prayed that prayer, in just a moment as we start singing this song, I want you to come forward and take my hand. I'd ask the deacons that are here, along with the prayer team members that are here, for you to come forward at this time. I want them to come forward. You can take their hands as well and say, you know what? I prayed that prayer with Pastor Scott. Some of you, many of you, don't need to pray that prayer, but there are lies that you've come to believe in, hopeless situations you don't think are ever going to be broken, and there's just not a lot of hope in your life right now. Or you just have settled for the lies of the enemy. And I want you to come to one of these prayer team folks and say, would you pray for me? I believe this lie. And I want it broken over my life. And we're going to take authority and see that thing broken. We're going to see it broken. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for the hope and the power of the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you that we don't live as slaves. We're no longer a slave to sin. Because of what Jesus has done, we have overcome the evil one. And greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. That we are seated with you in heavenly places. That we have everything we need for life and godliness. That we have the peace of God. We have the wisdom of God. That we know Jesus. because of the power of the resurrection. And I pray today that everybody here would walk out in that same assurance. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Let's sing together this wonderful hymn. If you prayed that prayer, come forward at this time.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Christ the Lord is risen today. Let's go.